The Apostle John wanted us to know something important when he wrote his gospel.
The one I'm going to tell you about, the one that I want you to believe in, and the one in whom there is life, is the one who created you in the first place. There was nothing made that was made except through him.
And John wanted to make it clear that all of history reaches its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thanks for listening to Renewing Your Mind on this Thanksgiving Day. We're grateful that you've joined us. I'm Lee Webb. And over the next few days, Dr. R.C. Sproul's focus will be on John's gospel and its clear picture of the deity of Christ.
Our scripture this morning is taken from the gospel according to St. John. I will be reading from the first chapter, verses 1 through 18, which, of course, is that section of John's gospel that we call the prologue. Hear then the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." He who has ears to hear the word of God, let them hear it. It is customary in New Testament studies to distinguish between the Gospel of John and the other three Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels for the simple reason that they give to us a synopsis of the life of Jesus, kind of an overview of his ministry on this earth. Now, it's not as if John is not interested in giving us biographical details as well to the life and teaching of Jesus, but he proceeds in quite a different style. His is the most theological of the four Gospels that we have, and he spends almost two-thirds of the material contained in his written account devoted to the last weeks of Jesus' life. And so John, as it were, is putting a searchlight on the critically important redemptive historical activity that Jesus performs during his stay on earth. It is in John's gospel that we have the most extensive revelation from the lips of Jesus of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, which information is found in the upper room discourse that takes place on Maundy Thursday. But we have to ask this question, why the prologue? Why doesn't John begin his gospel like Matthew and Luke do by telling us about the circumstances of the conception of Jesus and his birth to a peasant girl and so on? Rather, John begins his gospel with Jesus already as an adult, but he gives us, first of all, this brief prologue of 18 verses. But I think that if I can guess at the reason for this, is that John, throughout his gospel, is trying to make a case for the identity of Christ. In fact, later he says that. He said, "These things were written that you may believe, and in believing in him, you might have life." That is, John is not interested in being a detached observer and chronicler of the life of Jesus. He is not entering here a no-spin zone. He is trying to persuade us of the truth of Christ, that we might be his disciples. And so before he enters into an overview of his life and of his encounters with various people along the way in this world, he gives us a quick look at Jesus' ultimate credentials. What he's telling us in the prologue is an answer to the question that we often ask people when we meet them for the first time. We'll say to them, "What's your name? What do you do? Where are you from?" And John is answering the question here with respect to Jesus, "Where is he from?" Again, by way of preface, in the New Testament, there are many titles that are used for Jesus. As I've told you before, the title that occurs more frequently than any other title for Jesus is the title Christos, or Christ, which is the New Testament word for Messiah. It's used so often that we think that it's just his last name, Jesus Christ. No, the name is Jesus, the title is Christ, and what the church is saying is that Jesus is the Messiah. So that's the number one title in terms of frequency. The second most frequent title given to Jesus is the title Lord, which was the title that served as the earliest Christian creed. Jesus is Lord. Now, in third place, way behind Messiah and Lord in terms of numerical frequency, is the title Son of Man. It's only used 82 or so times in the New Testament, but the remarkable thing about its frequency is this. Even though it's third in terms of the preference of those who write about Jesus, it is far and away Jesus' favorite self-designation. So if you would ask Jesus, "Who are you?" he would answer most frequently, "I am the Son of Man." Now, what's significant about that, beloved, is that we have a tendency to read that title, Son of Man, as an expression of Jesus' humility, simply as an expression of Jesus identifying with our humanity. Now, it does involve his identification in corporate solidarity with our humanity, but that's not its primary emphasis. When Jesus identifies himself with the Son of Man in front of Jewish people of the first century, they understood what he was saying, that he was identifying with that person who is defined and described in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament as the one who comes from the very throne of God, who is a heavenly being, who has as his mission to be the judge of the world. And so when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he is describing himself not only in terms of his activity, but he's describing his origin. He's telling us where he comes from. And so he will say, for example, on other occasions, no one ascends into heaven except he who has descended from heaven. When Jesus heals people on the Sabbath day, and the people cry out against him because he's violating their rules, he said, I do this that you may know that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. See, that's when they pick up stones, because they got the message. Jesus was saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and they understood that the Lord of the Sabbath was the Creator. And elsewhere, when he forgives sins, he said, I say these things that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. These are not statements of humility. These are statements by which Christ openly declares his authority as the one who has come down from heaven. And so before we get John's glimpse of the earthly visitation of Jesus, he tells us where he's from by saying, in the beginning. And here he's echoing the very opening words of the Old Testament, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. John is saying, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That sentence in and of itself was enough to keep the theologians busy for 300 years. Because on the one hand, the Word is distinguished from God, and then from a different perspective is identified with God. And since we looked at that somewhat closely during the Advent season, I'm just going to remind you that it's there, as pregnant as it is in significance, and is the basis, basically more than anything else, for the church's confession of Trinity. We read, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. So that Jesus, who came to this earth, is now identified as the incarnation of that member of the Trinity who, for whom, by whom, and in whom all things were made. So that what John is saying in extraordinary ways is this: the one I'm going to tell you about, the one that I want you to believe in, and the one in whom there is life, is the one who created you in the first place. There was nothing made that was made except through him. We will see, I hope, in the weeks and months to come, that there will be two words that will appear in John's gospel again and again and again. And those words are the words life and the word light. And he says in verse 4, in him was life. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. So often, when the scriptures describe the natural fallen condition of this world, it uses the antonyms of these words. It speaks in terms of death, and it speaks in terms of darkness. As I was reading through this for this Sunday's sermon, I don't know how many times I've read this prologue, but as I was reading through it this week and came to this verse, in him was life, my own soul responded, because I thought, when I go back over my lifetime and rehearse the meaningful moments of my own personal experience, clearly the most defining moment in my whole life was the moment of my conversion to Christ. The moment when the lights went on, and we sometimes in a mocking way speak of people who have seen the light. Well, beloved, that's what John is saying here, as he says later on, we beheld his glory, obviously referring to the Mount of Transfiguration when Christ began to shine, his divine nature breaking through the veil of his humanity. And John is saying, we saw it. We saw his glory, the glory of the monogenes, the glory of the only begotten God himself. In him is life. And beloved, conversely, outside of him, there is no life. There may be biological life, but not this kind of life that he came that we might have. And this life, he says, was the light of men. In the second century, when the Christian philosophers and apologists sought to define the Christian faith over against the pagan world and to answer the critics from Greek philosophy, Justin Martyr, for example, argued the point that the great truths that were discovered in the genius of Plato and of an Aristotle were not there by their own power. But even the pagan philosophers, whatever light they found was borrowed light from the light that comes into the world that has its basis and origin and fountainhead in Christ, who is the fountain of all truth. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. And he introduces John and says, John came for a witness, to bear witness to the light. He wasn't the light, but he was the witness to the light that was the true light that gives light to every man that comes into the world. And again, this awful judgment. He was in the world. The world was made through him, but the world didn't even know him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Many years ago, I was being interviewed by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce in Philadelphia for his radio program. And we were talking about John 3:16. Everybody knows what that says. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jim goes on to say to me, he says, well, R.C., everybody knows John 3:16. He says, what's John 3:17 say? John 3:17, that he sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, through the world, through him, should be saved. So the examination kept going. He said, okay, let me hear John 3:18. And I said, this is the condemnation, that men loved the darkness rather than the light. And he said, why is that? And on his radio program, I said, because their deeds are devil. That was the end of that interview. I can hardly read that text anymore without thinking. Because their deeds were evil. See, the world is already exposed to the condemnation of God because we prefer the darkness to the light. Now, here's what my prayer is for the weeks to come. I don't know the state of anybody's soul in this room. We judge on outward appearances. Only God can look at the heart. But if we just go by the odds, the probabilities are extremely high that there are people right now in this room who do not know Christ, who are still living in darkness, where the darkness covers their heart and their soul, and they've never experienced the life that only he can give you. And it is my earnest prayer as that we look through the pages and the chapters of this gospel in the days to come, that God the Holy Spirit will make us see that light so clearly that we will be like those that John said who did receive them, and to them God gave the authority to be called his children, who were born not of the flesh, not by the will of man, but by God himself. My prayer is that in the weeks to come, through this word through which faith comes, you will come to know that light and come to know that life. And if you already have his life in you, and you already have seen the beauty of that life, and have been rescued from darkness, that you will move from light to light, from life to life, from faith to faith, and from grace to grace, as we learn of him.
Dr. R.C. Sproul with a sermon from his series in the Gospel of John. We're glad you've joined us today, Thanksgiving Day, here on Renewing Your Mind. I'm Lee Webb. And Dr. Sproul taught this series at St. Andrew's Chapel, where he served as pastor for many years. And in today's sermon, you could sense his care and concern for his congregation. He was a great theologian, to be sure, but he had a pastor's heart. And I count it one of God's great blessings that my wife and I had the privilege of sitting under R.C.'s preaching. We would like to send you the hardbound edition of Dr. Sproul's commentary on the Gospel of John. Simply request it when you give a donation of any amount to Ligonier Ministries. And because of the holiday today, we can only process your request online. You'll find us at renewingyourmind.org. As Renewing Your Mind celebrates 25 years on the air, we have been so encouraged to hear from many of you who've let us know of the impact that Dr. Sproul's teaching has had on you.
I first heard of Dr. Sproul about 10 years ago when I was in my car listening to the radio. His message was so powerful, I pulled off the side of the road to finish listening. It awakened in me a hunger and thirst for the Word that I had never experienced before. And I continue to get fed daily because of the wonderful teachings of Dr. Sproul. Thank you so very much for this ministry.
Your financial donations make comments like that from Rachel possible. She's one of millions here in the U.S. and around the world that we're able to reach with these life-changing truths. And on this Thanksgiving Day, we give thanks to you. As a way of saying thank you for providing us with a donation of any amount today, we'd like to send you Dr. Sproul's hardbound commentary on the Gospel of John. You can give your gift securely online when you go to renewingyourmind.org. Again, that's renewingyourmind.org. Well, tomorrow, Dr. Sproul continues his sermon series with a look at John the Baptist.
This man attracted enormous attention from his contemporaries of the Jewish people in that time. And amazingly, the secular historians of the first century gave more ink to John the Baptist than they did to Jesus.
We'll find out why Friday on Renewing Your Mind.